This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, when I was, I don't know if I've told you this, when I started pastoring when I was about 28 years old. I had been a school teacher, and I got in ministry, and I thought, well, this is great. And so I went to a church in Parkdale, Oregon, which is out in the, it's a rural church, for my first church. And when I got there, I hadn't been to seminary yet. Now, I went on to do a couple seminary degrees after that, but those couple of years I was there, I was just on the path, you know, I get to be pastoring this church, but I don't know anything. And I had to preach every week. I had to do the adult Sunday school. I was the youth director. I visited all the widows, and there were many of them. I did all kinds of stuff. I didn't know what I was doing, basically. And I think that was one of the first times that I came to the Lord often, very, very often, saying, Lord, I cannot do this. I need your power. I need your strength. I need what you have to give. And if I had to guess, I bet you that in all our lives here, there'd be some time when some of you would say, yeah, I know what you're talking about, Art. I've been right in that spot. Maybe it was something personal in my life. Lord, I don't think I can do this without you. Maybe it was a task. Whatever it was, you realized there's no way in the world you're going to be able to get this done. Well, the Lord has a bottom line scripture for all of us when it comes to the power that we need. It's found actually in 2 Peter 1:3. Look what it says. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What? You mean his divine power? What are you talking about? Everything? Yes, that's what it says. Everything. Not only for the godliness, meaning the character change that he wants to see us, because God wants us to become like Jesus, so godliness is important, but also just life. His power has given us what we need to live life in the way that he wants us to and to do the things that he has called us to do. And matter of fact, that's, of course, exactly what Jesus said in Luke 24. He said, hey, now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, stay in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power. So when the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we get power. In fact, one of the chief roles of the Holy Spirit in our life is to help us live supernatural lives, empowering us for the ways that he wants us to go. Not just selected Christians, that's every Christian. Listen, think about it. When you find God's strength in the midst of loss, that's supernatural. When you learn how to serve God with the gifts he gives you, that's supernatural. When you are able to witness to somebody and God works in their life, that's supernatural. When you are working on a marriage and you see that God is involved and you submit to him, you see what God is doing, that's supernatural. So when we invite God's presence into our lives, he supernaturally empowers us. And since everyone here, many of us here, not everyone perhaps, but many of us here have invited Christ into our lives, have placed our faith in him, that of course means that the Holy Spirit is resident in here. And if he's resident in your life, he wants to give you some power. Now, with that in mind, then, I want us to answer some questions then about this whole issue of how in the world that all this works. What does it all of this mean in terms of my own life? So let's just answer three short questions about how, why, when, where, all those things that will help us to know how to appropriate God's power. First question is, for what purpose does the Spirit give power? I mean, I don't want any of you to get the wrong idea. Some of you are saying, well, Art, this seems obvious, but I want you to know, I can't tell you how many times people have asked me to pray for them for stuff that is amazingly not good, okay? They asked me to pray, would you pray that, I can't even tell you all this stuff. But suffice it to say that sometimes we people want the wrong stuff. And they even think that God should be involved in giving them the wrong stuff, okay? Let me just tell you, when the Spirit empowers our lives, it's probably going to be for two things. First of all, it's going to be to enable believers to glorify God. And secondly, it's going to build his kingdom. Those two things. Yes, our Father cares about us, and yes, he wants us to benefit from his empowering presence. But when you and I experience the Spirit's power, two things are going to happen. The name of Jesus is going to be glorified, and the kingdom of God is going to be expanded. We're going to experience that kingdom. Now, read John 16 with me. It kind of tells what I'm talking about here. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit himself is active in glorifying Christ. And when the Spirit of God is active in your life, believe me, there's going to be glory to Jesus. And to glorify God here simply means to bring praise or worship to God, really. So when the Holy Spirit enables our lives with power, the result is going to be praise and honor to Christ. Now, the power, once, you know, the power of the Spirit is established in our life, the name of Jesus should be glorified. So you think about this. What happens? When we see a believer who finds strength in the midst of difficulty in their lives, guess what happens? Praise goes to Jesus. We see a couple who's submitting to the power of the Spirit and their marriage is improving. What happens? Glory goes to Jesus. I think in my own life as a pastor, one of the greatest things in my life is when I see God's people submit to him. And what happens when that happens? Man, I know what happens in my heart. Praise goes to the Lord. I see somehow that maybe somebody is serving the church with their gifts. Wow, that's supernatural life, and Christ is glorified in it. It's one of the most beautiful things that I see. When somebody prays for a sick person, and God leads them, and that person is touched, wow, glory should go to Jesus. So God empowers us, really, first of all, to glorify his name. Isn't that interesting? Yes, you know, all the rest is gravy. You say, well, Art, well, what if my needs are met? What if, well, of course, God is concerned about all that stuff. You know, you can pray for your needs. The scriptures say that pretty clearly. But when those needs are met, as those needs are met, as the Spirit works in your life, praise must go to Jesus Christ. And that's the reason for which he would empower you. Now, the second reason is just simply this, man, the Spirit's power is given so that God's kingdom can be experienced, can be built, can be established. I want, you know, I've listed a story there for you in Matthew 12. You can read it a little bit later. But just suffice it to say that the Pharisees were on Jesus. They were saying, hey, you're doing all this stuff because Satan is in you. And he tries to convince them, no, that couldn't be true. But look what he says in Matthew 12, 28. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, the power of the Spirit of God is touching this person's life, and that means, it can only mean, that the kingdom of God is here among you. It's displayed right here and right now. Now, you need to know that the kingdom of God has a very specific meaning in the New Testament. Of course, the Greek word for kingdom means just rule or authority. So God's kingdom simply means the sphere of God's rule and authority. It's just literally the time of God's rule. That's what the kingdom means. And when you became a Christian, guess what? You became a part of the kingdom of God. In other words, you came under God's rule. And that's so important. You came under God's rule. When we pray, thy kingdom come, what are we praying? We're praying that, Lord, let your rule and authority expand in the world that we live in and in my life specifically. That's what we're praying. So let me help you here with this concept of kingdom of God. And I'll do it with a little parenting analogy, because Nam and I, our kids are grown now and married, but I want you to know something. When our kids were at home, Naomi and I had a kingdom too. It's called our home. And when our children were living at our home, they were under the authority of that kingdom. No doubt about it. And in our kingdom, there were rules. So when the kids got cars, we said, okay, when you go somewhere, you've got to tell us where you're going, when you will get back, and who you're going to see. that's the way it is in our kingdom. But of course, parents, you know this, don't you? That our children always want to build their own little kingdoms in our house. Okay? That's what happens. That's the worst thing in the world when that begins to happen in a life. Now, what I'm getting at is just simply this. The Spirit's job is to bring people to recognize God's right to rule as king, but also to help them to submit to his authority. God doesn't want you to bring your rules into his house. And so, believer, you know, what we're talking about here is when the Spirit's power is released in your life, it's there to establish God's rule and authority. It's there to say, hey, now, God's way. It's going to happen in your life. And it's going to happen in the things that you're doing. No wonder, and remember that Paul said this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. In other words, God's going to, what it's saying here is the sphere of God's rule in your life, it's a power zone, man. And he wants to see you moving in his direction. So you say, well, so number one, it's got to glorify Jesus. Number two, it's got to establish God's rule in your life. And those are the two reasons why God's power would be evident. Now, some of you are going, well, Art, isn't God's power, doesn't God really control everything already? Well, yes, he does. But remember, we live on a planet that doesn't recognize God's rule, right? And in fact, I've given you some scriptures there in Acts where Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and all those things. You can read it later. But basically, Jesus said this, listen, the kingdom of God started when I came on the planet. It's going to be consummated when I come back again. In the meantime, what I want you to do is receive the Spirit's power, and I want you to be walking in kingdom rule. And I want you to do everything you can do to establish kingdom rule. So you see, if you want the Holy Spirit's power, I say all that, just make sure you're involved in God's kingdom. Just make sure you're not doing, make sure you're doing kingdom business. Make sure you're not saying, well, it's just about me. In fact, that's true. I'm not saying that you can't bring your personal issues in with God. You know, if you have a small business, for example, you know, you can pray about that small business and ask God to be involved. But for what reasons would you have him involved? So that as he works, praise can go to Jesus, and so that his rule and authority can be established in that small business. So, guys, it's not that I'm saying it's all just sort of out there and it's all spiritual. Of course it's real. It's where we live. But those are the things that need to be involved as we appropriate God's power. And remember, you can always, it's very clear, you can tell the difference quite easily, can't you? When we're using our own power, building our own kingdom, things are dead, they're sterile. And when we're appropriating the Spirit's power, wow, that's real life. And we recognize it in just that way. Now, this is one of the reasons, by the way, I know this is a little bit of an aside, but it's one of the reasons that prosperity doctrine just does not make any sense to me. Scripturally, that if some preacher tells you, listen, just pray, give $1,000 and God is obligated to give you $10,000 and it's all about you. Well, the scriptures don't say that. And as a matter of fact, it really goes against the reason for which the Spirit would even power you in the first place. You know, our prosperity is kind of just a byproduct, maybe, of what God is doing in our lives. Good thing, I certainly want to be prosperous too, but it's a byproduct of establishing God's presence in your life. So, guys, we're not after spiritual goosebumps, though. You know, I'm fine with goosebumps some once in a while too. We're not after being rich. We're not after any of that. We get God's power to glorify Jesus and to establish His rule and authority in our lives. Wow! You think about that. That's going to move you forward in your Christian life. Now, having said that, let's talk about just some specific areas in our lives in which the Spirit is going to empower us. In what areas does He really empower us? Now, this is kind of tough, because if you think about it, the Spirit empowers everything you do. In fact, Paul in one sermon said, hey, in Him we live and breathe and have our being. So you can't even take your next breath without the power of God in your life. If you look at the New Testament, you see these early disciples, Before Pentecost, they were one way. After Pentecost, they were another way. And it wasn't because they took a Dale Carnegie course. It wasn't because they enrolled in the power of positive thinking. It was because the Spirit of God had come into their life, and they were different after that because they were allowing the Spirit access to their life. Now, so let's talk about just a few ways in which the power, the Spirit does empower us. You know, the first thing that I think is so crucial in our personal lives is the Spirit gives us control. The Spirit provides power for control. And of course, what I'm talking is, I'm talking about self-control. I'm talking about impulse control. I'm talking about, controlling our behavior. Because, guys, I don't know if you, have you figured this out yet? That left to ourselves, we tend to want to do our own thing. We tend to maybe go our own direction. In fact, I looked up the English definition of self-control, and I thought it was interesting. Hear what it says. I'm reading it. It's a quote. Self-control is the ability to exercise the will so as to restrain one's desires. You know, this is not a totally biblical definition, but I love the word restrain, because if you think about it, that word suggests that there is a problem with desires. And what it suggests is, it implies that if we do not control them, they will get away from us and, like wild horses, drag us to places we don't want to go. Now, you would agree with that, I think. You know, our own desires take us to places that we do not really want to go. Our a lot of impulses go through these brains of ours. I want you to know that. A lot of impulses, and not all of them are godly. And you should, let's just be real about that. Not all of them are godly. And every believer, therefore, needs the power of the Holy Spirit helping him or her restrain those impulses to do things, our own way. You know, it's interesting. According to Galatians 5:23, and I have it for you up here, the self-control is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if the Spirit is in control of your life, you are going to see, it says, self-control. And so instead of being carried away by every desire that's going on around your life, you're going to experience the power of the Spirit to go in His direction. So His power for self-control, and this is the way I've defined it, is just simply the power to say no to our sinful desires and to say yes to the Spirit's godly alternative. You see, there's always a godly alternative. There's always a yes. Now, the issue is here, the thing I want to remind you of is this. Listen, self-control has both these things going. It has a yes and it has a no. It's not just one or the other. In fact, both of those things, saying no to the sinful desire and saying yes to the promptings of the Spirit, that's going to take some effort, isn't it? It's going to take some submission to the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that Peter told his readers in Peter 2:1, for this reason, this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, he has a number of things, but one of the things he says is, add to your faith self-control. You see, make every effort here certainly means that you will use your will. You'll do something on your own. But make every effort isn't, I don't want you to think that it means just grit your teeth and make it happen. Make every effort to have self-control. I will have self-control. Make it every effort. No. It really means, I think, come on. By making every effort, it means turn to God over and over and over and over and over again. Never give up on letting Him control those desires which take you away from Him. So, hey, come on, Spirit of God, help me to say no right now to my own comfort, my own convenience. Holy Spirit, help me to say no to my own preferences right now, my own little agenda that I have. Help me to say no to my pride. You know, you're just again and again and again going to the Holy Spirit and asking Him to help you say no. And in fact, that's what Galatians 5:16 is all about. Look what he says. What I say is this, let the Spirit direct your lives and you will not satisfy the desires of the human nature. In other words, if you let the Spirit control your life, you're going to be able to say no to what's going on in your life that's contrary to God's will. When the Holy Spirit directs you and empowers you in your life, what's going to happen is that sin, he's going to be more powerful than that sinful nature. Now, guys, you got to know the sinful nature is going to be nipping at your feet your whole Christian life. I'd like to tell you that when you get 50 or 60 or 80 or something, that the sin nature is killed. You know, I'd like to drive a stake through its heart, but it's not going to happen. Because as long as we live on the planet, our sin nature is still there. Now, it's not in control. It doesn't have to be in control, but it's always nipping at your feet. And you need to know then that you cannot wrestle that human nature to the ground and make it submit. You can't do it. The only way that you do it, the only way that you overcome that sin nature, man, is you submit to the Holy Spirit. And I want to let you know something. Just saying no is not enough. Saying no, not enough. Remember that campaign in the 80s, Just Say No? I always thought, well, that's good as far as it goes. Just Say No, that's as good as far as it goes. I didn't put this in your notes, but you can, if you're taking notes, just write down 2 Timothy 2, I think it's 20 or 21. And I think many of you, if you've been serving the Lord for a while, you know that little phrase in 2 Timothy where it says, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. But we forget what comes right after that. Flee youthful lusts, but right after that, what does it say? Pursue righteousness. You see, say no to the lusts. Say yes to the promptings of the Holy Spirit that would take you in the way of righteousness. So you see, the scripture, and not just that scripture, but many scriptures, a Christian needs the power of the Spirit to say no to sin and yes to the promptings of the Spirit, yes to the godly alternative, you know? So we say, oh, Lord, help me to say no to my own comfort right now. And instead, Lord, help me to choose to serve my wife right now or my family. You see, there's always a godly alternative. It's no good to say, no, I will not get angry right now. No, 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 no. That won't work, will it? Instead, Holy Spirit, help me right now. I'm feeling angry, and I want to give that anger to you. Help me right now to do what Ephesians 4 says. Let no unwholesome word come out of my mouth, but only such a word. It is good for building up others. Wow, you have. What have you done? You've said no to one thing. You've said yes to another thing. And that's the way the Holy Spirit brings you self-control. You need to say yes to God's direction. So we need to yield to the Spirit, but that yielding is often power for no and power for yes. And it's only through that power, guys, that we're going to be able to overcome the sin nature in our life. Believe me, I can tell you from experience, it cannot happen on your own, and it cannot happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. I think every Christian, if you're trying to live for God, there's just every Christian is going to be spending some part of your weeks on saying this. Okay, Holy Spirit, right now, you know what I'd like to say. You know the attitude I want to hold. You know the impulse that is going on in my mind. And right now, Holy Spirit, give me power to say no. And Lord, would you help me to know what would be your godly alternative? What direction do you want me to go? I mean, Christian, that's going to be happening in your life, the rest of your life. You might as well just say, okay, wow, this is how the Spirit empowers. He's helping me with self-control. And believe me, the Spirit is bigger than your flesh. He's more powerful than your flesh. It can happen that way. The Holy Spirit is given to control your life. Now, that's not the only thing. The Spirit of God also gives you power for witnessing. Now, really, if I was going to do this probably in the way the Scripture does it, I would have probably mentioned this first. Because you remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said in Acts 1:8, when the Spirit comes upon you, you are going to receive power to tell people about me in Jerusalem, Judea, throughout all the world. So the big thing here is we know that the apostles were not going to be able to witness, were not going to be able to evangelize the known world on their own. Jesus wasn't interested in giving them political power. He was interested in giving them the power of the Spirit so that they would have what was needed to witness to their world. In fact, the Greek word here for witness means one who dies for his faith. It's really connected to the word martyr. And I'm going to take a guess here that in our lifetimes, none of us will die for witnessing for Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that that's probably not going to happen. But here's what Jesus said. You're going to get the power you need even to be able to die as you witness for me. And so, guys, we're not going to die, but are we going to experience some pain to be a witness? Oh, I think so. Yeah, if you're going to be a witness for Christ, is it going to be somebody who's going to be disrespectful of you? Is it going to be somebody be angry at you? Is it going to somebody going to just disrespect you, going, well, crazy Christian or whatever it would be? Yeah, we're likely to have that happen. And the way that we overcome that is we appropriate the power of the Spirit to help us witness and to help us move in God's direction. Now, I'm going to make one observation, guys, and I say this as in an encouraging way, as encouraging way as I can. Guys, on the day of Pentecost, Peter had this sermon where 3,000 people came to know Jesus. Very few of us will ever leave 3,000 people to the Lord in one day, much less in our lifetime. But I want you to know, if you were following Jesus, and day after day after day after day after day, you have no witness to your friends, to your family, to even to strangers if God leads you. If you have no witness, something's wrong. Because the Spirit of God wants to empower you for that witness. Now, He will empower you in a way that I think is appropriate. He will empower you in a way that I think is respectful of people. But He wants to empower you to do just that. You know, so not only do we have power for self-control, power for witness, there's another thing the Scriptures say, we have power for service. I think that, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, pretty key here, verse 4, now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. And then he goes on to tell them why the Holy Spirit is giving gifts. In verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Now, we're going to talk about gifts of the Spirit in a few weeks, but notice there is a source here to these gifts. Who's the power supply? It's the Holy Spirit, man. And when we serve others, it is the Holy Spirit who does the work through us. And in fact, look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. See, they're bringing that praise element back in there for service. Now, friends, I got to be honest. There are times when I have tried to serve the church in my own strength. Can I be honest about that? I just said, you know, I can do it. I will do it. I will just, you know, grit it out. I'm going to make it happen. And when I do that, I inevitably feel burned out. There comes a time where I go, oh, man, I'm just burned out. But when I go to the Spirit of God each day and each hour sometimes, and I ask Him to empower me for the things that He asked me to do, there's no such thing as burnout. Sometimes pastors get together and say, hey, I need a vacation. And what we really need, I think clearly here, is just to say, I need the power of the Holy Spirit helping me to serve. Now, by the way, I'm going on vacation next week. I just don't want you to get the wrong idea about that, you know, and all our pastors will vacate sometime this summer. But let me give you Paul's example. Paul, you know what Paul's job was? He had a job to do. God said, I'm calling you to do this, Paul. You know what his job was? Just something small. He just had to evangelize the known world and preach to Gentiles who had never heard the gospel and get them all saved and start churches everywhere in the known world. Small task, really, but no, it wasn't obviously a huge task. But I want you to know something. Paul was the premier man of his age. Intellectual, had risen to the highest, he was educated. And God allowed a lot of great things, him to be involved in a lot of great things of his. So what did God do for Paul to help him? Yeah, you say, all right, this doesn't sound like help. Well, look at what it says in Colossians 1. So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ. We warn them. We teach them all wisdom. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. I work very hard at this as I depend on Christ's power that works within me. Now, in a few minutes, I'll tell you what God did for Paul. This scripture tells about how God empowered him. What is Paul saying here? He says this, I do the work, that is, I serve, but I am totally dependent upon the Spirit's power. Our service to God means serving others, but we do the work, but we don't empower our work. Think of it like a steam engine. If I had a steam engine here, a train, and I had a big container of coal here, and I had a fire in the engine, and I'm thinking, why isn't the steam engine going anywhere? There's coal, there's a fire. What's happening? Well, what's going to happen for that steam engine to go is you're going to have to start shoveling coal. Yeah. That's when the train starts moving. And that's the way it is with God. We shovel the coal, and the Holy Spirit empowers the train. Okay? He takes us where he needs to go. So, Holy Spirit empowers us. Now, there's one other thing I'm going to say. There are a lot of things I could say, but also the Holy Spirit empowers us for suffering. This is a difficult one. I don't have to tell anybody here that you're going to suffer sometimes. I think you all realize that. Not only will we suffer for Jesus, according to 2 Timothy 3, but according to James, look what it says. Dear brothers, whenever trouble comes your way, is that an admission that every Christian will have trouble? Yes, it is. Every Christian will experience something in their life. You're going to lose people that you love. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be confronted with the pain of your own inconsistency, which I hate that one. The business deal you wanted to go and make happen, it falls through. You're going to lose your job sometime. The house you wanted to buy is not going to be available. Okay? I mean, all these things are going to happen. And you'll be tempted to let those waves of pain just kind of, you know, put you under like a tired swimmer. You know, I just can't take another stroke, you know. And if it were me, that would be about 20 yards. I'm a terrible swimmer. After 20 yards, I go, I just can't take another stroke. But for some of you, anybody can hear swim a mile probably. Some of you can. At the end of that mile, though, you'd still be going, oh, man, I can hardly take another stroke. And that's the way it is. Sometimes that pain, if we don't appropriate the Spirit's power, feels just like that tired swimmer. Man, I am going under with one more stroke. But listen to Jesus' words. I'm telling you the truth. It's better for you that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper won't come. But if I go away, I'm going to send him to you. Now remember, the helper, that's translated from the Greek, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. So the power of the helper is available to you at all times. And when you need Jesus, man, you need him now. And since the Spirit is in you, he's there whenever you need him. And the Spirit of God will empower you to move through suffering, to move through it even with joy, to move through it with perspective, to keep on going. Now, remember Paul's prayer to the Romans Christians in Romans 15? May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how in the world can God fill our hearts with joy and peace in the midst of suffering? It's only as we turn to the Holy Spirit and find his power. When you're troubled, when you're afraid, when you are hurting, when you are weak, the Holy Spirit can deliver that strength to you. Do you know, I really can't tell you the number of times I have come to the Lord and said, Lord, I need you so much. Lord, I have to have you in the midst of this difficulty. Divine power, you guys, spiritual energy, it is the result of all of that. Now, the Spirit of God wants to empower your life. He wants to do it so that the name of Jesus will be glorified, so that God's rule and authority will be more and more evident in your life. He wants to empower you. So the only question left then is, well, how do believers experience the Spirit's power? What is there something I have to do? What's going on here? Well, You know, I'm just going to make this very simple because I'm a simple guy. And I don't like complicated stuff, so I try to simplify it. And as I look through Scripture, there's nothing complicated about getting God's power. If you're a Christian, number one, the Spirit of God is in you. There's nothing complicated about getting the power of God operating in your life. First of all, I've just got to choose dependence upon the Spirit. You remember that Paul's word in Colossians, to this end I struggle, or to this end I labor, struggling with all of his energy. That can be paraphrased, I work very hard, but I am so clear that it's Christ's power doing the work. So we are dependent upon the power of the Spirit. And if we think we're going to live a supernatural Christian life without this power of the Spirit, we are in for a rude awakening, man. The Spirit is the one who empowers your life, so therefore you are dependent upon him. You guys, if you walked around with me day to day and you heard me pray to the Lord, or if you were even in our staff meetings, our staff will tell you how many times I say something like this, Lord, we confess our dependency upon you. I say that so many times as a church, as an individual. Lord, we confess our dependency upon you. We know that we cannot get the job done unless the power of the Spirit is evident in our lives. And I just want you to know that it's possible to forget that. That's the reason I bring it up. It is possible to forget it. It's possible to say, I can just grit this through. I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to do this business all on my own. I'm going to do this character change all on my own. I can make it happen because I'm a tough guy and I know how to make it happen. We can forget it. And as I told you a moment ago, this is the scripture coming up that I was thinking of. As I told you a moment ago, here's Paul, supremely talented, supremely confident, supremely competent, I mean, a guy who's just seen so much. And what does God do for him to help him? Here it is, 2 Corinthians. But to keep me from being puffed up with pride, because of the many wonderful things I saw, I was given a painful physical ailment. 3 times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away. But his answer was, my grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. I am most happy then to be proud of my weaknesses in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me. Now, friends, don't read this incorrectly. This is not saying God's kids just have to slug it out in the trenches and just feel like that, you know, it's all they're just trash and they have nothing to offer, etc. No. Paul is just saying, no, I know who I am. I know what I can do. But I just know this. When I perceive a weakness in my own life, it reminds me that I am dependent upon God for all things. When I perceive something in my life that I'm not doing very well, when I perceive something in my life I can't control, when I perceive something in my life that is not changing, I realize, oh man, I'm dependent on God. There's nothing that I can do on my own in this way. I've got to depend on God. And you know what it practically means? Let's just be honest, let's be clear about this. Depending on God just practically means just going to him often and seeking his help and confessing your dependency. You know, over and over again, being aware, oh man, I cannot do this on my own. And if I try, I'm in big, big trouble. If I make plans on my own, I'm in big, big trouble. I would never dare plan anything without, okay, Holy Spirit, we're totally dependent on you. You got to guide us on this thing. Is this right, Lord? Okay, we're going to go your direction. And when you do that, wow, the power of the Spirit is often evident. And there's just one other thing. I think if you want Spirit's power, you should also be prepared to be obedient to what he tells you. I think, you know, so many times we say, well, okay, Holy Spirit, tell me this. Well, the Spirit tells you and you go still do your own thing. Pretty soon, your ear is not hearing very well. Pretty soon, you're just saying, okay, you know, the Spirit's going, well, why speak? He's not listening. And that's what can happen. So the Holy Spirit empowers, but remember, He empowers for His agenda. Can I say that again? The Holy Spirit empowers for His agenda. And when we go our own direction, do our own thing, the Lord is not going to empower that. You know, you're going to do your own thing and say, I'm going to go this direction. It's not going to happen. You know, sometimes Christians go nowhere in their spiritual lives because they are, not because there's something wrong with the Holy Spirit, but because they are not willing to obey. See, the power source is there. You're just not tapping into it. When you get in your car, for example, man, you don't say, I hope the car starts. You get in that car very confidently. Why? Because you know there's a battery there, and that battery stores power. Well, listen, the Holy Spirit battery, I guess a humble analogy there, but the Holy Spirit battery is waiting there. You just got to put your key in the ignition of obedience. And when that happens, man, the power surge is there. And when He knows that you're going to move in His agenda. Friends, boy, this is a lot of material here, but I want you to know, when we're living in dependence and obedience to God, there is never a time in our life, I know it, there is never a time in our life when God's power isn't available to us. Please, do not think that somehow you're a second-class Christian, you can't get all of God's power. You are God's kid, He lives in you, and because He does, the power of the Spirit can operate in your life. I'm not telling you how it would happen, I'm not telling you when it will happen, I'm just saying, come on, be obedient, be dependent. Even this day, renew that in your life. And I know this, that the power of the Holy Spirit will be evident in your life.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org. or contact us at 253-848-2028.